Now, I need some help. As you saw, the girls down here, were all four of mine here? Yes. Were they all dressed? Yes. Were they matching? Yes. Was their hair remotely fixed? Sort of. I'm still struggling with that one. But I had a weekend with the girls by myself because Rebecca and some of our other ladies are at the Women of Joy conference and having a wonderful time. In fact, she didn't even call to check on me. Thought that was kind of rude. I had to call. She's like, I'm in the middle of a concert. Okay, no. Anyway, they're having a wonderful time, and the girls and I had a wonderful time. And as I shared with Joanne at the Bible study on Friday, which was perfect timing for that. It gave me a home-cooked meal instead of peanut butter and jelly for the girls. But I put some olives, I believe, on their plate, and they didn't want to eat them at first. And Joanne came and asked Dad if they had to eat the olives. And I said, yes, they do have to eat the olives, although Dad won't eat an olive. But anyway, they did eat the olive, and I shared with her that no rules are cut when Mom goes out of town. We still try to keep some of those rules, or all of those rules, in fact. But there are some added privileges when Mom goes out of town, like pretty much sugar in every meal, which I did learn does usually backfire. You know, it's kind of, you know, sometimes you can send them to school, but I was stuck with them all day. So they had a breakfast of whole grain Cheerios, which is about normal, but Dad added a few marshmallows, some candy corn, some sprinkles, and so about 30 minutes later, I'm chasing them around, looking for like the dog leashes to keep them in line. But anyway, we had a wonderful time, and I did not shave anybody's hair, which was on my radar. I thought if I can't get these up in a ponytail, I'm just going to shave it, and we can go Susan Powder. You know, we're just going to shave it and roll with it. But anyway, we survived and had a wonderful time. But it was a reminder, especially this morning, of how good of a job my wife does with these kids, and not certainly doesn't have a lot of experience. We've only been parents now for about a year and a half or so. But she has an uncanny ability to have them ready and out the door right on time. I have an uncanny ability to have them ready and ready to go out the door about an hour early. And so today it was about an hour of trying to keep them clean and their hair still up and all of that kind of, don't touch anything, don't play with the dog. We had to keep them looking nice. But I wasn't as good with the time as Rebecca was, but they're here, and we're glad to be here, and I am counting down the minutes and the seconds until Rebecca gets home and I turn it back over. I'm just kidding. At this time, I encourage you to turn to Jonah 1, where we will continue our study, Jonah chapter 1, and also stand with me in reverence for the inerrant, infallible, living an active word of our holy and righteous God. And as we read this text, I want you to ask yourselves a few questions. One is, who fears the Lord in this passage? Another is, who is shown as sovereign in this passage? So listen expectantly as I read Jonah 1, verse 4 through 16. And it says this, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled their cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us.' So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not. For the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Pray with me. Gracious Lord, like Nicodemus, we come to the Lord with many questions. Like the Pharisees, we can be captivated with being right or having the correct answers, intent on the right answers. And so as we turn to your word, Spirit of God, do not let our desire for information trample our need for transformation. Let us hear the word and be moved to greater faith and obedience. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. You came today, so to speak, waiting on pins and needles, wondering what was going to happen to Jonah. Was his fleeing from the presence of God enough to get away from the call of God? Or was God going to get his man back on board? Or perhaps that's a bad euphemism, perhaps back on dry land and back on track following his command to preach to the evil Ninevites of God's imminent judgment. What you saw in the reading of our text was not enough to answer every single one of those questions today. But it should be enough to keep you coming back for more, I hope. You see, we've come to yet another but, which yet again changes the course of this entire story. The conditions for Jonah, both within and without, have changed and will continue to change as the Lord works in and through his life. I remarked last week how the name Jonah meant dove, but that even as, or even with, his actions of that of a hawk, the name of his father, Amittai, which means loyal one or faithful one, is set to teach us that Jonah is going to remain the object of God's faithful love. For a scripture that reminds us, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives." Spurgeon once said, "Nobody ever outgrows scripture. The book only widens and deepens with our years." And I think we could all yes and amen that. Even a book like Jonah, which I remarked last week, we likely could retell easily, at least at a bare minimum, God's call, Jonah's fleeing, and then his getting swallowed by a whale. It's easy for us to put a story like that on the back of our minds bookshelf is nothing more than a flannel graph lesson teaching us to obey God or you'll be swallowed by a fish, which is nasty and disgusting. Yet we learned that it was very likely a historical story, a historical fact, but it is still didactic in that it is still taught to teach us key lessons for our faith and our life. Last week, that lesson was more in the form of a question. Would we be more like Jonah or more like Jesus? A clear call had come to Jonah, and he ran from it. He fled from it. But Jesus, yes and amen, the call to come to earth with the mission of salvation, born of a virgin, living a sinless life, dying a painful death, and rising again 3 days later as our victorious Savior and Lord. Jesus gave up his comfort, his reputation, all to come out of love to save the people for whom he was sent. And so then the question for us last week was, are we going to hold on to our dreams, our comforts, our reputations, our successes, or would we be willing to lay them all down on the altar and follow God wherever and however he leads, immediately and without question? Yet last week, today, we're still going to be left on the edge of our seats a bit, wondering what's still going to happen to our prophet Jonah. For as we read, we know that now he's not in the boat. So will he drown? Does he know how to swim? Is he going to swim miles to the shore? Is God going to rescue him? What's going to happen to the Ninevites? Who's going to reach them with the message of repentance? Or will they be forgotten? All of these questions and more will continue to be answered in the coming weeks as we continue to see themes like God's sovereignty over creation and over man, his kindness, his love, and his compassion with brilliant beauty. One of those that we'll see in particular today is his compassion, his love, and his sovereignty. With the question of who fears the Lord? Who fears the Lord? Is it going to be Jonah or a motley crew of pagan sailors? Furthermore, we need to find out who's sovereign in this text. Is it going to be Jonah or the Lord? Is it going to be the wind or the Lord? Is it going to be the lots or the Lord? Is it going to be man or the Lord? As we learn a key truth for all of life. Because if we had to ask ourselves without reading this text, who was going to fear the Lord, we would assume it would be Jonah, right? He's the prophet of God. He's the Lord's man. Surely he fears him who sent him. But last week we learned that he does not fear the Lord, but tries to get away from his presence, and this week is only going to reinforce that fact. We'll learn this morning that men may be distinctly called of God, in this case to proclaim his message, yet refuse to obey that call. But refusal to preach the gospel will not rid one of the obligation to preach the gospel. God will send his storms to teach the wisdom of obedience. To put it another way, God always, always, always gets his man. Therefore, as we make our way through this text, we'll cover a lot of ground, as you saw, as we see God's sovereignty over the wind, verses 4 through 6, God's sovereignty over the lots in verses 7 through 10, and God's sovereignty over man in verses 11 through 16. So take a look back at verses 4 through 6 as we see God display his absolute sovereignty over the wind. Verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. Would you think about that for just a second? It's almost humorous, although extremely sad, that Jonah had gone down into the inner part of this ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. But listen to this, verse 6. So the captain came and said to him, What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. You see, God is sovereign over the wind. He is in absolute and total control of the forces of nature and bends them to do His will. Our passage here begins abruptly with yet another but that is set to change everything. Perhaps we thought that Jonah's but was going to be enough to get away from the call of God, but God had other plans. But the Lord, our text says, did what? He hurled a great wind upon the sea. His sovereignty is on display here as he flings a fierce wind against the boat containing our wayward prophet Jonah. The word hurled here is going to be used four times in this episode. Verses 4, 5, 12, and 15, each with different things being hurled, it seems. But the picture here in this first one is that of like a Nolan Ryan fastball of fury being thrown at the Lord's command. It was so strong that it threatened to rip this boat into shreds, and the sailors began hurling things in the hopes of weathering the storm. They're trying to do anything to survive. Listen to this. The Lord, the Almighty and Eternal God of the universe, from whose work Jonah was fleeing, the Lord sent out a great wind. God keeps the wind as in storehouses or treasuries and now brings one forth to fetch back his fugitive from grace, an obstinate refuser of his divine command. The greatness of it, with the suddenness of its rising and the manner of its working, undeniably shows the sovereignty of our Lord in action. It is from the almighty hand of God. And so, rightfully so, perhaps we could even say, duh, the mariners were afraid. They were scared. And so they still did what veteran sailors would know to do, yet even more they cry out to their individual gods for mercy, for help. They're grasping for straws here to survive. These pagan shipmen didn't know what else to do. And so they did what they could. And then what do we find? Our wayward prophet had gone down into the inner part of the ship and was snoring loudly. On the one hand, I'm impressed that he was able to sleep through all of this ruckus. But on the other hand, oh, how brazen and despicable was his disobedience. He had so quieted his conscience. He had so hushed the Spirit working in his life, perhaps convicting him of his sin, that he was able to sleep in amidst his fleeing from God. That's despicable. It was even despicable to this pagan captain of this wind-torn ship. I laughed when I first read this, and I think I heard somebody else laugh too. What do you mean, you sleeper? How on earth are you sleeping right now? He exclaims. Perhaps awakening Jonah from his slumber, he yells, "Arise, call out to your God. Maybe he'll listen to you and save us all." Now, isn't this ironic here? The prophet who had been commanded to rise and call out against Nineveh is now being exhorted to rise and call out to his God, from whom he is running away. You see, although a little different, I was reminded in this passage here of the days following 9/11. You see, cowards had attacked our country in the days following, saw churches and cathedrals filled with folks praying, searching, crying out to a God they might not even know. They didn't know better. But they wanted to feel like they were doing something meaningful. Some were certainly genuine and faithful Christians, but some were not. And once the threat or the storm calmed, the churches began to empty. These pagans were doing everything that they can, everything that they could to calm this storm, but we're seeing that nothing is happening. It's only growing worse and worse and worse. And so we're not really told immediately if Jonah goes out and calls to his God. We're not told whether or not he follows the captain's request. And do you know why I think that might be? It wasn't just being roused out of a deep sleep to face a terrific storm and a heaving and tossing ship that made Jonah queasy and ready to hurl himself. He who disobeys the Lord has disrupted fellowship with him, and the prayer life of one could not but be affected. The accusations of his conscience would have shriveled up any prayer before it could even be uttered if it weren't for repentance. You see, this is a prophet who wants to get away from the presence of the Lord, and to approach him in prayer at this point was not possible without repentance. Folks, the disobedient prophet cannot act as an effective witness to the Lord while in his rebellion. Jonah must repent, and the sailors' lives are hanging in the balance, and so are the people of Nineveh. But for now, Jonah remains unmoved. God's sovereignty over the wind has been clearly displayed, and now his sovereignty over chance is going to be displayed as well, as we see his total reign and control even over the casting of lots. Look back at verses 7 through 10. Verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. You see, the scene moves from the confrontation of the sleeping quarters of this ship now onto the deck of the ship, where the sailors had done all they could, throwing cargo overboard, praying to their gods, yet their situation remains dire. The storm gets worse and worse, and they were finally forced to submit to know that this storm was not by chance, but by divine vengeance. And so they began to take action, to seek to find out who was responsible, and to do so, they casted lots. Casting lots was used in the ancient world to seek to discern the divine will, like in Numbers 26:55 or Joshua 18:6. And Israelites believed that God would control the outcome. Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord." The lots were probably used in pairs, each having faces of dark and light color. If both fell to expose a dark side, a negative answer was typically returned. If light sides were revealed, a positive answer was given. And if there was one light and one dark, no answer was ultimately being given. So long story short, they casted lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Jonah had been found out, just as every single man or woman in sin will ultimately be found out. God, in his sovereignty, exposes his runaway prophet as the cause of the storm he had sent. All eyes are now on Jonah. There was no more sleeping. There was no more running. There was no more hiding. His secret was now out. He had been found out. The lot had fallen on Jonah. See, maybe Jonah had convinced himself up to this point that he was right, that he was in the right in running from this call. Maybe he had justified his behavior, that he was right in choosing not to go to Nineveh. We don't know what was in the mind of Jonah before, but we know now that he is now forced to reassess his situation because all eyes are now on him. It's his fault, and the sailors know it. And so they hurl question after question upon our prophet. Tell us on whose account this evil has come. What do you do? What's your job? Where are you from? What's your country? Who are your people? And what's Jonah's response? I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Wait, what? Does a man who fears the Lord run from him? Does a man who fears the Lord choose a life of rebellion or running from his call? Does a man who fears the Lord turn his face from a people in need of the God's warning? Psalm 112:1 tells us, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandment. That doesn't quite describe Jonah here, does it? No. Yet his answer alarms the sailors, and they were afraid of him. Why? Because they knew he was running away from the Lord. What have you done? They exclaimed. Yet, even in Jonah's rebellion, in putting these sailors in harm's way, there's something to be admired of in Jonah here. Because there's no suggestion that he tries to evade the issue or play down his role at this point. He is being honest and forthright with the sailors as he openly acknowledges his faults and his disobedience, admitting his responsibility. You see, that should be our response when we're confronted in our sin. But we so often try to, like Adam and Eve, shift the blame onto someone or something else and not take responsibility. Jonah here, however, gives us an example of a man owning up to his sin in rebellion. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. And Spurgeon said, you may labor to conceal your vicious habit, but it will come out. You cannot help it. You keep your little pet sin at home, but mark this, when the door is ajar, the dog will be out in the street. Wrap him up in your bosom. Put over him fold after fold of hypocrisy to keep him secret, but the wretch will be singing someday when you are out in company. See, your sin will be found out. Jonah's sin had been found out. And he showed some integrity here by fessing up to his deeds. And now what will we see? We'll see the sailor's response and God's sovereignty over man. Look at verses 11 through 16. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you, that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. And Jonah said to them, pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then this great tempest, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And so we see the storm grows worse and worse. And so Jonah gives the sailors a way out. Pick me up, hurl me into the sea, telling them that the sea would calm if they did so, because it was his fault that the sea was out of hand. Nevertheless, or perhaps instead, what do we see the sailors doing? rowing even harder. They were going to try to ride out the storm all the way to the shore, but their efforts were in vain as the storm grew more and more against them. In a sense, this was an act of grace on their part for Jonah. They respected Jonah for his integrity, and perhaps they didn't want him to die. They needed to get rid of Jonah, but not in the way that Jonah suggested. Yet once again, God shows his absolute sovereignty. Can you picture this scene? The storm would be unimaginable at this point. So grasping for anything, trying to hang on for dear life, they call out, "Lord, let us not perish for this man's life. Don't hold us responsible or accountable for killing an innocent man." And then these pagan sailors bow to the sovereignty of the Lord. "For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." You see, the sovereignty of the Lord and his right and ability to act quite apart from the desires and wishes of man is going to be a theme that continues throughout this book. And finally, Jonah is tossed. Man overboard. I'm not going to yell this week because I woke somebody up last week. Man overboard. Jonah is tossed. And just as abruptly as our book started, and just as abruptly as this storm started, the storm ceased its raging, providing yet again for these pagan sailors an awe-inspiring example of the power of the true Lord of the universe. And our text says that they greatly, or they exceedingly, feared the Lord. Take note of that. Don't miss that. These pagans no longer feared a storm or a set of difficult circumstances. They began to fear the Lord. Our text doesn't tell us whether or not they became monotheist or turned from their pagan ways, but their newfound respect for the Lord was not going to be a one-off matter either. They committed themselves to ongoing expressions of worship and thankfulness for the deliverance being given to them by offering sacrifice upon sacrifice to the Lord and making vow upon vow to Him. See, this was kind of funny to me. Sometimes the most unlikeliest of characters point out the obvious truth. These pagan sailors did it here in our passage today, and demons did it in Mark 4. Look up Mark 4. Beginning in verse 35, we find Jesus and his disciples have jumped into a boat and are going over to the other side when a great storm rises up, and they find Jesus, like Jonah, sleeping. Saying in verse 38, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Now let's read from verse 39. "And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" See, here's the fun part. Their question of "who then is this" is ultimately answered in the next passage. Mark 5 tells us of a demon-possessed man, and shortly after Jesus' arrival, he cries out to Jesus, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" The disciples ask, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey his voice?" is ironically then answered in the next passage by a demon, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. The sailors, this motley crew of pagan sailors, realized the truth at hand. God was sovereign over the wind. He was sovereign over their lots. He was even sovereign over themselves. And so they bowed to his great will and were then delivered with suddenness. And as a response, they worshiped the Lord. You see, they had started with a general fear in verse 5. Which grew into intense fear in verse 10. and finally matured into worshipful or reverential fear in verse 16. How do we respond to God's sovereignty? Many of us, including myself, often try to respond with exercising more control of our own, trying to control more things on our own, but it time after time after time proves fruitless. Instead, we should look to the Almighty, all-powerful, sovereign King reigning in this universe and follow the example of these pagan sailors. Worship Him. Be in awe of Him. Fall before Him. It's the only appropriate response. In a sense, that's our so what this morning. To see how sovereign and how powerful, how mighty, how holy our God is, and just fall down before Him and be in awe of Him. But what's another takeaway beyond the clear reminder of the absolute sovereignty of God over nature, choice, chance, and man? In a nutshell, it's what it looks forward to. Jesus. Remember the scene? The prophet told them how they could be delivered and that would come through the sacrifice of one man who was willing to lay down his life for the sailors, Jonah. The sailors initially refused, trying to stick to their own will, their own resources, but they could not, it says. Verse 13, but they could not. These four words are the turning point of the story. When the crew finally realized they could not beat the storm, they turned in desperation and staked their lives on the sacrifice of one man, Jonah. Church, the storm of God's judgment is always stronger than we are. We do not have the ability to escape such storms. No matter how hard we try on our own, the storm of God's judgment wrecks us unless we depend on His means of escape. The means that God provides to deliver us from our sin in a fallen world is the sacrifice of one man, His Son, Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus gave His life to deliver His people from God's righteous judgment. Judgment against their sin. Jesus offered Himself as the sacrifice that would put an end to the storm of God, the wrath of God on our behalf, the wrath we so gravely earned and deserved because of our sin. God's storms are often sent to teach us our true dependence, who we trust in, who we have faith in the middle of the storm. Yet Christ's sacrifice provides for our eternal deliverance from the greatest storm of all, once and for all. These two things, God's storms and Jesus' sacrifice, lie at the heart of the gospel. Christ was thrown into the storm of God's judgment to suffer on our behalf. Through faith in His sacrifice, we will be saved from the storm of God's judgment. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide, no matter how hard we try. What can we do to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide, brighter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? I'm going to spare you from singing it. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. At this time, our musicians will come forward to lead us in a closing song of worship. During this time, if you would like to publicly profess your faith in Christ, consider joining me down here at front during the singing of this song. Also, if you would like to join this church or publicly share your desire to be baptized, feel free to join me down front. Further, if you just need prayer, join with me here down front. But as we close today in singing, use this time to consider the absolute sovereignty of our Lord and be in utter awe of Him, of His glory, of His greatness, and of His love. For the love, the compassion that we read about in Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Which is the same love, mercy, and compassion that delivered these sailors, and is the same love, mercy, and compassion that delivered you and me when we turn to Christ. Pray with me. Father, don't leave us embarrassed by the ability of a group of pagan sailors to recognize your absolute sovereignty over the universe you enjoy. Don't leave us grasping for our own control over anything, but bow us to your will, leaving us with nothing but awe and reverent, worshipful fear and love of you. You are good, and even the storms you bring to our life, no matter how strong or difficult, are used for your good as you continue to shape and form and fashion us into the people you have called us to be. God, don't let us just say that. Help us to believe it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.